Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and wishing one and all a very blessed Lunar New Year in the Lord's name. The book of Hebrews introduced the Lord Jesus Christ as God's Son. In the past, God spoke at sundry times in diverse manners by His prophets to our fathers, but today, in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. And then the Lord Jesus Christ was compared or contrasted against angels, because when the Lord Jesus Christ took on the form of man, He took on a form that was lower than angels. So therefore, how could He be the Messiah? And so the inspired writer of Hebrews argued and said, was there at any time an angel was called a son? For the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was on earth, He was called, "This was my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Lord Jesus Christ took on human form for a purpose, and this purpose was explained to us in the last part of chapter 2. He came that death may die, for by His death He defeated death on our behalf. And He destroyed the devil who had the power of death. Verse 14. And then in chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ, since He came down onto this earth, take on the form of man, even that of a servant, He was compared with the greatest of all the Old Testament servants, Moses himself. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said, Moses built the house. He was a faithful servant who built the house. But the Lord Jesus Christ built God's house as a son. And so therefore He was building His own house, whose house we are, Christians. And then the latter half of chapter 3 highlights the purpose of what Moses came to do as a servant. He was chosen to be the one to bring Israel out of Egypt. He was the servant who was to bring Israel into the promised land, which was a land of rest. And this word rest is mentioned in verse 11 as well as in verse 18, which refers to the promised land rest. And because of unbelief, many of them did not enter into that rest. And based upon this same thrust, same theme, angels were contrasted with the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on the form of man, who came for a purpose. Contrasting the Lord Jesus Christ with Moses, whom God called as God's faithful servant to bring Israel into the promised land, which was Israel's land of rest, which many of them, because of unbelief, did not enter. So why did He come? He came to take on the form of a man, even that of a servant, for a purpose also, just as He took on the form of a man to die for us, to defeat death, to defeat Satan. And so when Christ was contrasted with Moses was the servant to bring the people into the promised land rest. Christ also came to bring us into another kind of rest. It is not so much the promised land rest on this earth, but using this same idea of rest, chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 11 will be the passage for our consideration this evening, since it is entitled, "We Shall Enter Into Rest." For from verse 12 onwards to verse 16, the inspired writer will use these last few verses of chapter 4 to introduce us to a very long and detailed description, primarily with reference to the ministry of Christ in terms of His priesthood. And that's why in this portion, in verse 15, we are told that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of infirmities and so on. So with this introduction, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, all these will highlight how Christ is a legitimate high priest and how the priesthood that Christ came from is a far, far greater and more superior than the priesthood of Aaron through the tribe of Levi. Okay, so why Jesus Christ is contrasted, and then explain why He came. Why Christ is contrasted with Moses and why He came. Okay, and so He came to give us rest. And so in this few 11 verses, you'll find the word rest used many times. And so, we're going to find out exactly the meaning of the rest as it appears in the various verses, and you'll find that it is the same Greek word. When it is a different word, I will highlight it to you. For example, the word rest used in verse 9 is not the usual rest that appears in the other verses. This word rest, and some of you may have it in your cross-reference of your Bible, it simply means keeping of a Sabbath. So this would be Sabbath rest. In Greek it is called sabbatimos, okay? It is the word where the root word is Sabbath. So it's a different Greek word, whereas the rest of them is the same Greek word. First rule of hermeneutics. A word has no meaning of its own outside of the context in which it is used. It may spell the same, sound the same, it is the same, but the context determines the meaning. Okay, so other than what you see in verse 9, the rest of the usage of the word rest is the same word, same Greek word, which simply means rest. So what kind of rest did the Lord Jesus Christ come, whose ministry is greater than the faithful ministry of Moses, who was a builder of God's house, but Christ built it as a son of whose house we are? So Christ came to give us a kind of rest which is different from the promised land rest, which Moses' generation, many of them were barred from entering because of unbelief. And using the same thrust, he will now apply to the Christians today. So what kind of rest did Jesus come to give to us? Verse 1, let us therefore fear. So the first thing we have to bear in mind, that if you and I want to enter into this rest, so the first thing is, how to enter this rest. Verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3a will teach us how to enter this rest. And what exactly is this rest that Jesus Christ came to take on the form of a man to provide for us whose house we are? Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So don't assume that you are saved because you have gone to a gospel rally. And at the end of a rally, you feel so warm in your heart and you feel so nice. And then someone after the gospel rally approach you and then pray with you a prayer of salvation. And then that seems to be it. You and I cannot take our salvation for granted. We have to ensure and make very, very sure that our salvation is secure and without a shadow of doubt. Because seldom do we see our salvation as a matter of rest. We talk about salvation, but the Lord Jesus Christ describes salvation from the very onset in this chapter as entering into his rest. Since it is referring to the Christians, referring to us, that means it is a rest that does not pertain to the land, the promised land. It has to refer to something else. And we know that it refers to salvation rest, because that's why Jesus says in verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached. Gospel, the good news of salvation. So it has to refer to salvation rest. So the first rest in verse 1, salvation rest. Why is salvation described as rest? Because those who do not have salvation, they are very restless. They do not have rest. They will strive and do all kinds of ways and means to find some peace in their soul, and they will not find it. Some would go to other religions and they will bow down to idols, and they think that by bowing to idols, they will find rest. These, according to the scriptures, are idols with eyes that can't see, mouth that can't speak, hands that can't help. Others who are atheists will believe in themselves. If I have enough money, if I work hard enough, I will be able to find rest and security if I surround myself with the wealth of the world, with materialism. To their shock and horror, the reverse is true. If you become a multimillionaire, a billionaire, you will realize that you will have to have bodyguards. People will want to kidnap you, kidnap your children. You're afraid of all kinds of people and problems. Do you think you have rest if you have lots and lots of money? None whatsoever. Some, if they work in a giant billion-dollar organization, their rise bowl will be secure, they will work hard, they will climb the ladder of success, and then at the end of their rainbow, they will have a pot of gold that will be more than enough for them to live very comfortably in their retirement years. Again, that will never happen. Because these multi-billion companies can just simply disappear into thin air. And that pot of gold will disappear with it. You and I can have lots of money, but when you lose your health, you lose your strength, it is of no use to us. All these will be given over to doctors for the medical bills. You think you will have rest? Jesus says, I will give you that rest. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find rest, and the rest will come through the gospel that was preached to them, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. So, the people in the time of Moses were also given the gospel. They were given the word of God, just as we today have been given the word of God. The word of God was crucial in accepting and finding this rest. What happened to them? The problem was not the word of God. The word of God was given to them perfectly, very clearly. Moses was a faithful servant. He did his job well. But why was it therefore so many hundreds of thousands of them perish in the wilderness? Why was it that today that so many of them will not want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ? Because of unbelief. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They did not believe, although they saw the miracles of God. They saw and experienced and tasted the mercies and the goodness of God through the manna and through the water that they constantly enjoy for their refreshment. They experienced the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night for 40 long years, but it was not mixed with faith. So to enter into the promised land rest, what they had seen, what they had heard, must be mixed with faith. Likewise today, through the Lord Jesus Christ, partakers of the heavenly calling, partakers of Christ Jesus, we must mix what we hear with faith. Coming to church, in other words, is not good enough. We are not saved by becoming a member of our local churches. No matter how fundamental, no matter how conservative, no matter how good our churches are, membership in that church will not be the same as membership in heaven as long as you do not have salvation rest. That's the thrust. For we which have believed do enter into rest. That's the key. Believe to enter. So we shall enter into rest. How? Believe. How to believe? From the heart. Without condition. Recognize that we are sinners. Recognize that we are sinners. If we die in our sin, we will end up in hell. Recognize that we are bankrupt in our spirit. We are naked before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by works. All our good works are as filthy rags. All my degrees and everything that we once upon a time held so dear to our hearts, we must consider them as dung and cast them aside. That was what the Apostle Paul had to do, and so must all of us. Our pedigree, our heritage, and everything that the world may heap upon us as accolades, we must now see them as dung. That's the first step. Bankruptcy of spirit, the first beatitude in the Sermon on the Mount. And then we cry to God in humility and cry for mercy. Save me, O Lord. Save me to the uttermost. For Jesus Christ was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. So sent by God the Father to die for our sins. That was the purpose why He took on the form of a man. That's why He came as a servant to die for us, to be our Savior, our Redeemer. And God accepted what He has done for us when God raised Him from the dead on the third day. And anyone and everyone, according to the Word of God says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is your Savior, your only Savior, and nobody else, from your heart you cry to Him, you will not be ashamed. He will save us to the uttermost. It's as simple as that. But it has to be unconditional. Deny yourself, take up the cross and follow Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's how we enter into the rest. Those who did not believe, they did not enter. It was so close and yet so far. For us, it's the same. It could be for some of us so close and yet so far because we know everything about Christianity. Everything about giving, everything about baptism, about Lord's Supper, everything even about the service and the church government. But unless and until we truly, sincerely accept Jesus Christ into our heart and cry to Him, "Be my Lord and my Savior, O Lord, save me. Save me." We will still not find rest in our soul. We will still be like men groping in the dark. Never find rest. No peace in our soul. No peace in our heart. But the moment we find Christ, we find salvation rest. But is that all there is to it? Was that all there was to it? When the people of Israel entered the promised land, they have found their rest, and that's all there was to it. Nothing more to do. Not at all. Far from it. And so God also wants us to understand that even though we may have found salvation rest, that's not all. That's only the beginning. And so we see from verse 3b all the way to verse 11 that there is this something called work, labor before rest. Belief to enter into salvation rest. But we have to work now, to labor very hard before we finally enter into not so much salvation rest, but you'll realize that the progression will be ultimately heavenly rest. Okay? So the salvation rest is the first part, the beginning of our journey to our heavenly rest, which is eternal. And you'll find this in verse 10 and verse 11. But before we arrive at verse 10 and verse 11, we have to study and see the progression. Look at verse 3b. As he said, "As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished before the foundation of the world," what God had planned for them, what God had intended for them, it was already secured. But they, because of unbelief, did not enter, and so they lost it all. They could have had been the generation that God would use to conquer the Canaanites and to be that generation to bring Israel into the promised land for the completion of the final peace of the building of the nation of Israel. They had the people, they had the constitution, but they lacked the land. For the final piece of the nationhood to be completed, you must have the land. And that generation lost it all. They were not the generation that completed the works. The work that had been secured, they will enter, the land will become Israel. Before the foundation of the world, God already knew about Israel. God knew that that piece of land will belong to Israel, but that generation lost it. It was given to the Joshua generation, whom God chose when this generation rejected the privilege to bring Israel into the promised land to possess the land. For us, there are many, many things to do. Many of that which God had intended that must be done are already secured before the foundation of the world. And God will give us the honor and the privilege to accomplish them. Many of us fail to realize that every service given to us, no matter how insignificant in the eyes of man it may appear, but from God's perspective, as long as it is unto the Lord, it has been classified under this phrase, "finished from the foundation of the world." And if you are the one whom God has blessed to perform it, you are blessed indeed. But it is your choice. If you do not wish to do it, you will lose it. And that's why the conditional clause is in the third class. You know third class? Remember? First class, condition of fact. Second class, condition contrary to fact, impossible to fulfill. Third class, condition of probability or possibility. Human responsibility comes in. You can do it, or you choose not to do it and you pay the price. It has not been done yet. It can be done if you do it. That's third class condition. And throughout the book of Hebrews, third class conditions appears over and over and over and over again. "If they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." This is not the third class, by the way. This in verse 3 is just simply future condition. That if you do it, it's there. But they did not do it. For he spake in a certain place, verse 4, of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. So when did God rest? After he had finished his work. That's why work first before you rest. So you want to enter into heaven by just sitting down in the pew and doing nothing? You think that once I have salvation, that's all there is to it, I don't have to do anything for the Lord? Please think again. Don't assume that you have entered into salvation rest if you continue to have that attitude. God never saved us to put us on the shelf to be a showpiece. God has always saved us for service. If we do not serve the Lord, you have to really ask yourself a very serious question. Why are you not serving the Lord? Have you not received any gifts from the Lord? Are you really that useless? You can't do anything for the Lord? Or is it just simply disobedience? I just simply don't want to work. Before God rested, he had to work. God is our example par excellence. God himself, the Bible says he rested, but before that he worked. He created the whole world in 6 days. He worked before he rested. Therefore, we as Christians, if you have truly, sincerely entered into salvation rest, why are you not serving? No gifts? God told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Every genuine believer is given at least one gift. So that excuse is not true. You cannot say you have no gift unless you are not saved. Because God says, if everyone who is saved, I have given one gift, you cannot use this excuse and say, I have no gift. Unless you say the Spirit of God did not give it to you, then it is His fault. The Holy Spirit will never, never contradict God's Word. Severally, He will give as He wills, and He will give as He promised us, 1 Corinthians 12. So if it is not a question of no gifts, and if you are truly born again, then it is just simply willful disobedience. Bear in mind the disobedience that the people of Israel demonstrated. They did not enter the promised land. If you have this attitude of willful disobedience, if you truly have experienced salvation rest, having understood what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to go through so much to die for your sins, and then after you are saved, you don't want to serve Him, you think Christ will have that kind of heartfelt attitude in the heart of a genuine believer? That the genuine believer could be so ungrateful? That after he had been delivered from the bondage of sin, bound for hell, living in darkness all his life, and then now suddenly he knows that he's bound for heaven, his eyes have been opened, and he doesn't want to serve and be grateful to God? Can someone truly born again behave in this manner? That's why the Bible warns us. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. There's nothing wrong with the promise. The promise is guaranteed by the blood of Christ. Any of you should seem to come short of it. We live in very, very perilous times because Christianity today is so diluted and so carnal. The falling away that the Bible warns us of in the books of Thessalonians are already before us. It is already happening. It will be completed soon, the thoroughness of the falling away. Are we not afraid that we might be deceiving ourselves and living a life of delusion if we say that we have entered into the rest and we are not interested in working and laboring until we arrive in the heavenly rest? For God Himself did it. He worked before he rested. Verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Some of us supposed to enter it, and God has saved us and given us good health and strength. There is a reason why he did that. There are many who were saved, and then within a few days they were in the hospital, they became Christians, and then the Lord took them home. But there are some whom God has saved and they remain on this earth. What did we do? To show forth the fruits of our salvation that we have truly entered into salvation rest. If all we cared about after we say we are saved, because that's all there is to it. As far as we are concerned, we can only say that you say you are saved because we can't read hearts. Only God knows. God can read hearts. We can only show you that if you sincerely, truly accept Jesus Christ from your heart, God's word says you will be saved. That's what we are. We are just a messenger. Because the issue is from the heart. There's no way we can know whether you have believed from the heart. Only the Lord knows. But you too can know. And one of the ways that you can know for a certainty that you have truly entered into salvation rest is that you have believed. But those who have truly believed and have entered into salvation rest will bear some fruits. Their whole life will be transformed. Their whole personality and character will become Christ-like. And when a person becomes Christ-like, he will be serving. He will be laboring. He will be serving very hard. And that's why the word uses labor. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Verse 11. Christ demonstrated by citing God as an example for us to follow. But those who first were given the word of God entered not in because of unbelief. Unbelief is a very terrible and serious sin. It is not something that you and I can take for granted. Because if you have believed the wrong word, it's still unbelief. You know that? So you have to make sure that the gospel message you believe in is truly the gospel according to Scripture. If you truly, sincerely believe that if you become a Christian, you will always be rich, you will never forsake, you will be healthy and wealthy for the rest of your sojourn on this earth, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Scripture. That is another gospel. And let anyone who preaches that kind of gospel according to the warning in Galatians 1, let him be anathema, be accursed. And that kind of belief is null and void because it is the wrong gospel. You have to make sure that it is the right gospel, and then you truly, sincerely believe, and you have entered into the salvation rest. Then the next step is labor before final rest, heavenly rest. Verse 7, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, he warns us through the ministry of David. Just another example. If what Joshua, now the word Jesus in verse 8 is Joshua, by the way, you know Jesus, right? Because Joshua and Jesus is the same. Joshua in Hebrew is the Hebrew spelling. Yeshua. So if you want to spell the name Jesus in Hebrew, is Yeshua. So when you spell Joshua in Greek, is Jesus. So it's the same. But this refers to Joshua, okay? So when you look at verse 7 and 8 together, you must see the Jesus there as Joshua, not Jesus Christ. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, if what Moses had done or Joshua had done by bringing the people into the promised land, and that was all there was to it, they do not have to do anything more, then why would David have to say this so many hundreds of years later? That's what verse 7 and 8 highlights. Today, after so long a time, David said, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he, that is David, not afterward have spoken of another day. Because it was hundreds of years later since Joshua brought the people into the promised land. If they had already found eternal rest and the promised land equals paradise in heaven, that's all there was to it, then why would David tell his generation that you have to make sure that you enter into that rest? It was not necessary for David to say that if what Joshua had done was the final resting place and that was it. It was not it. Much, much more there was to it. Likewise, salvation rest on earth is incomplete salvation, my friends. There is another stage of our salvation that is yet to come. That's why the Bible says this world is not our home. This world cannot be our home. Just as the promised land on earth is not the heavenly promised land, it's different. You just simply look at the laws in the book of Exodus. If the promised land is so good, so wonderful, why would God have to give laws concerning how to deal with murderers, how to deal with thieves and robbers, how to deal with kidnappers, how to deal with rebellious sons who smite their father or mother, who will scold their father or mother or curse them? If it is such a wonderful final resting place, the promised land, they shouldn't have all these laws. That's why David had to say for his generation, each and every generation must answer this question. When you receive the word of God, it must be mixed with belief, with faith. Then you will enter into the rest. Every generation must be given the same message, and that is salvation rest. That is the first step. And if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Of course, if Joshua had given them rest, this would be the heavenly rest. This is the second class, by the way, contrary to fact, which means Joshua did not give to them heavenly rest. Okay? He did not give. That's why David had to say what he had to say in Psalm 95. Okay, so verse 8 is heavenly rest. Verse 5 is salvation rest. Verse 4 is creation rest, right? God did rest the seventh day, so creation rest, or you can stroke it, Sabbath rest. Verse 3, salvation rest, salvation rest. You got it? I'll repeat, huh? Verse 4, creation rest. Verse 5, salvation rest. Verse 8, second class condition, that means impossible, not a reality. That means Joshua did not give them heavenly rest, and that's why David had to preach what he had to preach. So verse 9, there remaineth therefore today a rest to the people of God. And this rest in verse 9 is Sabbath, which is equivalent to heavenly rest. In other words, every Sabbath day, the day of the Lord as we gather, it is a foretaste of heaven. Where do you get this understanding from? From verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 4. Because in heaven, that is what we will do for all eternity. We will come together. The difference is that it will be a gathering of only genuine believers. The Lord's Day is a gathering of a mixed multitude, believers and unbelievers. That's a sad part. We pray and we wish and we hope that everyone who come on every Lord's Day are believers. But it is still a foretaste of heaven. And that's why we have to love the Sabbath day. We have to enjoy the Sabbath day. And we must not bargain with God on the Sabbath day, Lord, I have fulfilled my dues to you by coming to church in the morning. So please let me do what I want in the afternoon and in the evening. If we think this way, please check our salvation rest. That kind of attitude, that kind of bargaining with God is shameful. Shameful. To say the least. We don't bargain with God because the Lord's Day has a very, very spiritual significance. It is supposed to demonstrate the type and image of the heavenly rest that all genuine believers will be found in, and that's what we will do for all eternity. Worshipping the Lord, praising the Lord. In other words, what you and I do from Monday to Saturday out in the world, that's not reality, isn't it? Because if we measure in reality in terms of what we do for eternity, then the Sabbath day is reality. Monday to Saturday is temporal because it is only good to keep body and soul together. For very soon, once we enter into eternity, we don't need to eat to keep body and soul together. The glorified body, which is the climax of our salvation in Jesus Christ, will not need any food to sustain that glorified body. It is eternal. It is powerful. It is spiritual. We only eat to just simply enjoy eating. That's it. And it will be truly eat to enjoy. Wonderful. And there will be the tree of life where it will give forth 12 different fruits for every different month of the year. And so we know that even in eternity, there will be time. It's just that we are not fixed or we are not bothered by time. It will still be time. There will be months, you see. 12 months, 12 different fruits from the tree of life. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 to verse 8. Therefore, those who enter into salvation rest would love to enjoy Sabbath rest. Love it. Because it is a foretaste. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased. Now the word ceased there, of course, is the same word for rest. But it's in the verb form, by the way. The rest are in noun form. This is verb form. But it's translated correctly by the King James translator because rest also cease. Cease from us, cease from work. He also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So all those who have entered into salvation rest must labor. Labor very hard before we enter into heavenly rest. God did it. The Lord Jesus Christ also did it in verse 10, like God Himself. Did He not come to fulfill all that God had intended for Him to do for us, that you and I may have this salvation rest? So why did He come when He is contrasted with Moses? Moses was a faithful servant to bring them into the promised land rest, which is not the end of it. But many of them did not get in because of unbelief. Christ came to give us also a rest, but it is salvation rest, which will culminate in the heavenly rest. God the Father worked before He rested. The Lord Jesus Christ also ministered and worked before He rested, and so must we too. And that's why it is so important that we labor. We labor in terms of going out there and tell people about Christ by our lives, by our deeds. We come to church and we find an area of ministry and service, and we give of our very best unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service and sacrifice. And that's why every genuine believer shall enter into God's rest. It begins with salvation rest, and then finally it will culminate in heavenly rest. And may this be true of every one of us. Salvation rest, no more have to search where is the meaning of life. It's in Jesus Christ. And now that you have found this, you have peace in your heart, you have rest in your soul, serve the Lord until we arrive home in our heavenly resting place that the Lord has reserved for all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, help us that we may truly know in our heart of hearts that we have indeed entered into salvation rest in Christ Jesus. And while we labor on this earth, may we, O Lord, long for the blessed day where one day we will be found in the heavenly rest, where we will be with Thee, where we will see Thee face to face. And may that day be soon. And while we wait, O Lord, may all Thy children be fervent, be zealous, and may be busy as we serve Thee, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Help us, O Lord, and hear our cry for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.